Let me pray, and we're going to jump right into the Word and get going here, guys. So, let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are alive and real and have made yourself known to those of us who are far, far away at one time. And Lord, I pray you be here tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have us hear. And Lord, I pray that your words would speak to us. Would you use me? You know my faults and the way I get in the way of things, Lord. So I pray that you would help me to speak your way and the things you would want communicated. That you would be honored and glorified, Father. And yeah, Lord, that lives, our lives, my lives, would change because we encountered the Word of God. And we just pray that you'd be here, moving amongst us. Amen. All right, let's turn to Matthew 9. We're going to Matthew 9, 35-39. Matthew 9, 35. Let me read this, okay? And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is a dear passage to me and Nikki's heart. As NAS, we get to have like little prayer cards with our picture, and we mail them out to people. And we usually get to put a verse on it. And this is actually the verse that is on our refrigerator magnet prayer card. This at the very end. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so this is a dear passage to my heart. And what I wanted to do is tonight I wanted to give, I'm going to give three observations. Then I'm going to talk about how all three of those relate to campus, and I'm going to give three stories, and I'm going to give three things to pray. So a lot of threes tonight. So that's where we're headed. And then I'm just going to give some broad observations at the beginning. So contextually, when we look at this, what's going on? Jesus right here, if you look before, if you flip back, he's actually doing everything it says in 35. He was going throughout the towns. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was healing, delivering at people from demonic oppression. He was doing all these amazing things. He was doing ministry. He was ministering to the people. And what I kind of picture here is right here in the end of 9 is that he's kind of gone through the land of Israel, done some ministry, and it's kind of like eval time and kind of talking through. So somehow like he's sitting and kind of processing. It kind of is a summary of what happened. And it says that Jesus, and here's the first point, he said, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so that's the first observation he had from what he did. He, like I said, all throughout Israel, he's been doing all these crazy miraculous miracles, and he says, these people, all these people I've seen are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you know anything about sheep, which I don't really know much, not a sheep herder, even though this could be a sheep herder shirt for some reason, it feels very farm-like. They are dumb animals, sheep. Very dumb, very skittish, and they don't have a chance without a shepherd. They're like, if you looked at a sheep, there's nothing that really scares you about a sheep. Am I right? They're fluffy. And they're dumb. So if they're on their own, they have like literally no defense against predators. If you think about a sheep, what does it have? It runs, maybe? I don't know. It's really soft, and I don't know how that, you know. So sheep, without a shepherd, are helpless. So when he said that, he meant it. Like, these people don't have a chance. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. Now is his observation about the people of Israel as he went around. Second observation from this passage. And he had compassion on that. He saw that, and there was compassion. It wasn't like, well, They got themselves here. They've been worshiping idols for way too long. It's about time they got what they get deserved. No, he had compassion on them. He saw them for what they were, and he had compassion. Second point is he saw all his people harassed and helpless, and he said, the harvest is plentiful. He looked and he saw, and in this parable, he's talking in reference of a harvest for the kingdom of God. And so you see, he looked and he said, the harvest is plentiful. And they knew what that meant, a bunch of farmers. They said, oh, the harvest is, that means there's a lot of fruit for the picking. And it's plentiful, and there's a lot, and it's ready. And when a harvest is ready, a lot of the hard waiting work has been done. It's just, you pick it. You ever pick fruit that hasn't been hard, right? Pick an apple off a tree or orange, not with an R. That didn't take much fruits right there. Harvest is plentiful, and it was ready. And the third point is, he looked and he saw that the harvest was plentiful, and people lost, helpless, without a chance. And he said, the laborers are few. And if you know anything about, once again, farming, which most of us don't, but if you're down from like the Tampa, Orlando area, you've probably seen a lot of orange groves. And they're there, and then a freeze comes through, and then they pick it really quick, and you need a lot of people to pick those things. And he said, look, the harvest is plentiful, but there wasn't very many laborers. And so that was the current spiritual state of Israel at that time. He went throughout it, like I said, preaching, teaching. And his observation was, man, there are a lot of people lost and helpless. A lot of people are ready to be harvested, and there's not many people to do the work. I think if Jesus were to walk on campus today, he'd say the same thing. Now, at times, I when I was reading this, I was like, really? I think sometimes I think when I, like the first point, people are harassed and helpless. I don't know about you, but often I can look at people that don't know Christ, and I'm like, they're doing all right. It's like they seem like they're doing fine, doing their own thing, having a good time. Not really helpless or lost or harassed. I mean, they're just doing it. They're living up life. They're doing fine. And I often have that feeling. I'm like, people are just doing fine on campus. But the truth is, I think the longer I've been around and the more I get involved with people's lives that don't know Christ, it's just a facade. And some of y'all get close to people that know Christ, and you know the truth. You're there up late with them when they're talking about the junk going on in their lives that no one else knows. And they are harassed and helpless. They don't have a hope without Christ. They are helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a chance. And we were all like that at one time, at one place in our lives. Now doesn't mean like life's easy now, but we have hope. We have Christ. We've got a chance in life. We have a shepherd who's taking care of us, and we might not be like listening very well, but he's there. And so that's the reality. I'm telling you, even though maybe you live with a roommate and he's not a believer or she's not a believer, and you're like, they're doing fine, obviously. I'm telling you, man, it is underneath that surface there's broken. Just think of your own life, the things that the brokenness and the lies and the struggles magnify that by no hope at all. And actually living with, and not being close enough to people that actually care. It's just amazing. As I've gotten closer to friends and people on campus that don't know Christ, how close they feel to me when I just ask them a couple deep questions. They're like, you're my best friend. No one's ever asked me those questions because people are harassed and helpless, and no one wants to talk about that. So that's the spiritual reality of our campus, I believe. They're harassed and helpless. Do we have compassion on them like Christ? Honestly, a lot of times I don't. I don't walk around and I don't think, man, there's a lot of harassed and helpless people in here. I think there's a lot of people, but I walk around and I usually judge. I'm like, there are a lot of people that deserve hell. I'm one of them, but by the grace of God, I don't. But I walk around and I can judge people. I'm like, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't think that's the issue. They just don't know the shepherd. So do we have compassion on the fact that there are harassed and helpless people all around us? They did a study about 10 years ago, probably longer, 15 years ago, and trying to get the spiritual temperature of campus. The university did this. They did it, and they kind of sent out questionnaires, and kind of what they got back was kind of like the people that were, they kind of, one of the questions was like, are you regularly attending church or a campus ministry? And about 10% of the population said yes. So if you think about that, and let's just bump them, let's double the number to be generous. 20% of the people, maybe they're believers. Not going to church makes you a believer, but it's a good indicator if you're walking with Christ, if you're going into church or trying to move towards something spiritually. Let's say 20%, okay? Just be generous. So we're talking 32,000 people are harassed and helpless. I don't know if I think about that number very often. That isn't, you know, compassion towards that, walking around saying, oh, they're harassed and helpless. Second point, the harvest is plentiful. And I think it's true on this campus. Now, some of y'all going out on campus sharing Christ weekly, you might be like, man, there's no one that wants to hear about Jesus. Maybe you're laboring on your floor and you're like, no one wants to give me the time of day. I think harvest can be cyclical. There's times where God just moves and people are caught up in the kingdom of God very quickly. You're like, how did that even happen? But God is at work, I'm telling you. Here now, even though maybe this is the time where it's kind of a little bit more work's going into the harvest before it comes, I think there's a harvest going on. Our friend AJ here, like I mentioned a week ago, he came to Christ. I don't think, AJ, you weren't coming to school thinking, man, I just really want to know Jesus. You were, I mean, God, no, definitely not. Yeah, and here's AJ with his Bible open taking notes. The harvest is plentiful, guys. The harvest is plentiful. And we might, and like I said, you just might not feel like anybody wants to know about Jesus. And I remember me and AJ have talked. Sorry, AJ, I keep talking about you. I remember we were talking. He's like, I wish I would have known this 18 years ago when he was born. He's like, oh, I've been 18 years I've wasted. And there's people that are waiting for the picking. The harvest is plentiful. And there's a lot out there. And which leads us to our third point. The reason why we don't know is about the harvest being plentiful because there's not enough laborers. The laborers are few. And that's true on this campus. Now, Jesus didn't say, oh, the rabbis are few, or the John the Baptist are few, or, I mean, he definitely would not have said the Pharisees are few. But those are the spiritual people. He didn't say the spiritual people are few. He didn't say the pastors, the prophets, the apostles. He didn't say those are the few. He said laborers. And that word labor in the Greek is the common field hand, just the common guy. Nothing special. And those are the kind of people he's saying, those are the few. Just the common guy. The common harvest worker. Nothing special. Doesn't have to be like a doctorate in picking fruit. The normal guy. The normal laborer. They're few. And just because we might know Christ doesn't mean we're laboring for Christ. And y'all know that. I know that especially about myself. Often, I am not late. I'm busy. I can be busy for God. Use quotations. But am I laboring for the kingdom of God? And laboring doesn't take much, guys. It's like I said, it's not science. It's not something like super hard you have to learn of like, I gotta have the right equation to figure this out. Just, hey, it's talking to someone with the heart to say, hey, I wanna labor on campus. And we'll talk about what to pray to be a laborer, to ask God. But it doesn't take much. It could just be sharing Christ. That might be the scariest thing. You know, me and Ben, we've been talking, he's been talking to other guys, and he started talking to his roommate with the hope of sharing Christ, and has. But is it really that bad? Yeah, he's hard to get to, yeah. But you're laboring, and but there's been breakthroughs, you know. And it's really, I mean, in the end, it's not that bad. I'm telling you, I've been on campus, 11 years now. I have one experience that I recall about sharing Christ that was kind of awkward, and that was my fault, and they don't even probably ever remember me, and they don't yell at me or get mad at me, In 11 years, I have one memory. That's because I felt awkward afterwards. I'm like, man, I kind of misheard what they said. It's really not that serious. I get scared to death. Like, I remember decide to go on campus, and I wake up, I'm like, pit in my stomach. Oh, no. Can I go share the gospel on campus? What if I get rejected? I get scared. But like I said, never had a bad experience. People say no, and that's okay. You know? But I'm telling you, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. And there's a harvest ready. It could be, like I said, it could be something simple like talking to your roommate. It could be starting an IBD on your floor. We can talk about that if you don't know what an investigative Bible discussion is. And we'll tell stories about this, but you know, one day you're not going to be in the dorm. It's going to be harder. It's really going to be harder to labor, because you can't. In a lot of places, you can't like just show up at work and start talking about Jesus. That's, you know, you can live your life and hopefully in times of chance off hours talk about Jesus. And in your neighborhoods, people don't talk to each other. I don't know if you knew that in America. But I've like waved at my neighbors, and that's about as, you know, moved in a new neighborhood and it's like, hey, I want to talk to you, but it's like, you know, wave, and that's about it. You know, that's America today. It's hard to know people. And to labor and to have a harvest of souls, people are involved. That might blow your mind, but you have to have like relationships with people for that to happen. But it's worth it because they're lost and helpless like we were at one time. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. I'm going to tell three stories of just pictures of laboring, kind of in three different realms. First, I'm going to use myself. Not that I'm by any means a gifted laborer, but I've got a couple stories. Let me share one. Some of y'all have heard this before, but last year of Edge Core in Smith Hall, working with Chris Futch, which who some of y'all know, RA on the floor. And it's like, all right, man, God brought someone to Christ the year before, and we're going to say, let's just ask God to bring people to Christ again on your floor. So what we did was we started just hanging out with guys. We played, Settlers of Catan. He did a poker night. He did a bunch of different nights. Like almost every week, I was on his floor once to twice a night. And just making friendships, relationships, people that we'd actually read the Bible with the year before were still on that floor, and they'd still get to the point where we started reading the Bible again on that floor. We kind of launched a spiritual discussion group. And guys started coming out, and we were reading the book of John. And great conversation. You're talking about, and if you think that's impossible, the people that we had in that discussion, we're talking about like evangelistic atheist. Like he was reading all the books, like he was like super atheist, like coming at me. And he was a good friend of mine. And we would have great discussions in this group. Those are the people that are scary, but really they're not. I mean, you just love on them and you have good discussions. But that's, you know, those are the kind of people that we were discussing the Bible with. Reading through John. And so there's this one guy, Manny, on that floor that we were building friendships with, talking with. I don't remember where we were in John, but one night he said, it clicked, and he looked at me and said, so you're saying, no matter what I did, even if I killed someone, Jesus would forgive me? And I was like, yes. And that was the first time some of us that grew up in the church were like, duh, yeah, that's what Jesus does, he forgives, you know. But for someone who never knew that's a big deal. Who's coming from, like, his experience with the Bible when Christianity was, oh yeah, I think my mom prays to like saints because we have like a statue of a saint in our front yard. That's like the only spiritual thing he had in his life. His mom like was Catholic and prayed to saints. Only spiritual understanding he had. So for him to say Jesus could forgive me if I'd come to him. So that was like first semester, second semester, rolls around near the end. I'm leaving. I'm like, okay, we need to like really just, where are you at, man? And so we share the bridge a couple times. We talk with them and get with him like the last month, and he said, oh, so where are you at? He's like, oh yeah, I accepted Christ like a month ago. I'm like, are you kidding me? And, you know, you're supposed to tell us those things. But you know, it was worth the labor. Going on the campus two times a night. I didn't live on campus. I was kind of getting old. People were like, what are you doing here, old man? And call me old man. Whatever. But for Manny, it was worth it. The labor. And all it took was friendship. and being willing to talk to people that were definitely willing to talk about the Bible. It's not that scary when you do it on a friendship level. The laborers are few. Second one, last night me and Nikki got to hang out with a couple from our church. They live down the road from us. I mean, literally just down the road, we get like 200 yards. And had a server for dinner. And not because we're NAF staff, did they have this start? I don't think this is why they start talking like this, but they started saying, telling us they're on a cul-de-sac, and they started telling us where everybody in their cul-de-sac was at spiritually. They're like, oh, this couple, it has this kind of lifestyle, and they don't want anything to do with us, but our children have begun to want to murder, so they talk to us now. A couple, you know, just started, no one on their cul-de-sac's a believer. Some are close, very close. They actually, I mean, it's funny, they moved in, I think, 9 years ago, and they said, yeah, this one old guy that was there in the development when it began, he's like, no one, he said, he always jokes, he said, no one talked to each other until we showed up. And now the neighbors talk. They do a fire out in their front yard, one of those like little pit things you can have, and people show up and talk to them late in the nights. And they've got kids, and she homeschools, the mom does, and she's busy. But they know where those people are spiritually, and their kids are catching on. When she said, when her daughter is 5 years old, and she's like, you know, one of the ladies is walking by, oh, she looks sad. She's always sad. Why is she always sad? Mom's like, yeah, what do you think she needs? She's like, I think she needs Jesus. She's like, we'll pray for that, man. So her children are praying for the harvest to be in their neighborhood. And that's a labor. And that convicted me, Nikki. Like I said, I don't know my neighbors very well, if at all. I know a few, kind of. It's harder in a neighborhood. I'm not going to lie. The dorms are very easy compared to a neighborhood. Very easy. But these people are laboring. Like I said, they're in their upper 30s, got kids. They're not professionals in the sense of like pastors. They're regular old laborers praying for their neighbors, meeting their neighbors, and sharing Christ. That's a laborer. The third one is, and this is, I just love this story. It's one of my favorite stories. And it has nothing to do with anybody I know or me. But kind of talks about maybe some will be called to this. But I don't know if you've ever heard of the Moravians. They're still a denomination. But they were a group of people in Germany that were persecuted at one time for not being Catholic. And so they started a little town. They were Protestants. And God began to move amongst this group, and they began to get a heart to labor and be sent out as missionaries. And actually, the Moravians was the first major Protestant missionary movement. And they were at 250 people in their town, and they started sending missionaries out. So a group of 250 sending missionaries out to other countries. And they got huge. And they... I'm going to share one story, but before that, they were so committed to reaching people that it was said that they would pack their belongings. They would, you know, go off to different continents, places that haven't been reached. They would pack their belongings in coffins because they were not coming home. They were going to die where they went as laborers. This one story goes that these two young men, they were in their 20s, mid-20s, and... they caught wind of an island that was all it was a slave owner and 2,500 slaves. And they caught wind of it, and the slave owner said, I'm done with God. I want nothing to do with them. So there, no church will be on this island. No missionary can come. These two guys caught wind of it, and they said, there's a harvest. And they had compassion. And obviously the laborers were few there. So the only choice was for them to become slaves. So they sold themselves into slavery for a lifetime to be laborers. And the payment would only pay for their ship ride. So they sold themselves, got on a ship. And as they were sailing away, there's two young men. You know, you can imagine the thoughts. I mean, if you told your dad, hey, I called to be a missionary and I'm going to be a slave for the rest of my life, I'm gone. And you can imagine the talks you would have with your parents and other people saying, this is madness. But the harvest was plentiful, the laborers were few. And I said, not everybody's calling. But these were laborers. So you imagine the thoughts going through people's minds and the sadness, thinking these young men had much life before them. And they're on the boat, and what the story goes is that these guys, their arms are around each other. The last thing they hear, the people on the shore hear, is one of the guys proclaims, he says, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And people, worshipers, are the reward of Christ for his suffering. Us, worshiping him for all eternity, is his reward. And the harvest is plentiful on this campus, but the laborers are few. And like I said, that story is not the calling of all of us to that. That is unique to that extreme. But I think God, in his invitation from Matthew 9, is an invitation to each of us. And he says, the laborers are few. And right here what he does is, if you look at it, he tells his disciples these things. Hey guys, you know, talking through it. Hey, you got compassion on all these helpless people who are asking to help us. Guess what, guys? The harvest was plentiful. Y'all saw it. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Here's what I want you to do, disciples. I want you to pray for laborers. I want you to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest, God, to send out laborers. And if you look a verse later, he calls his 12 around him, and then he sends them out. And guess what the answer to their prayers was? They were the answer to their prayers. They were the laborers going to be sent out. Some of them didn't know it, but they were praying for it, and some of them were like Peter, and in the end he was a laborer that got hung up upside down on a cross because he said, don't hang me up the way Jesus was. I'm not worthy. Hang me up upside down. A lot of the disciples died because they were laborers. And I'll say this. If you want to be a laborer, it will cost your life. And it will cost it in a different way. It won't be necessarily, I'm going to sell my life in slavery, but it is something that will consume your life. You will think of people, and it will change the way you act and the way you live life and the way you give your money. And because people are messy. I don't know if you know that. I mean, you can look at your own life, and maybe you're a mess. We can be our own messes. But you think of moving into lives of people that don't know Christ. I mean, the church is a mess. And look at that. Where they're at, but you think of people that don't even know Christ, that's a messy business. And it will cost your life to be a laborer in different ways. But there's no greater calling than to be in the work of the kingdom, where eternity is what we get to see our works in. For all eternity, we're talking about people. So when I talk about my friend Manny, man, I'm excited. We need to get to rocket in heaven with me. Not because of anything I do, because I just got to be a laborer with a common guy, common Joe, hanging out on a dorm floor, trying to read the Bible with somebody. And that's exciting. I've got some new brothers in Christ because God used me. I not always labor. I don't always have a heart of labor. Often, I am very consumed with Kyle. And that doesn't mean if you're a laborer, that's all you do is do evangelism. But it's a mindset and a willingness to say, God, use me. And it might be like 2-3 years in a job and you only have one conversation, but that doesn't mean you're not a laborer. Just if your heart is still saying, God, the harvest is probably very plentiful here. I don't necessarily see it like you do, but will you use me? I know the laborers are few. Will you send out laborers into the harvest field? I'm going to give you three things to pray. This is just in closing. If you dare pray to be a laborer, here's three things to pray. And don't take it lightly, like I said. And because God just might use you. And Dave Wargo, who used to be here, used to talk, you know, talk about giving your life. And this is a prayer that me and Nikki have, and I know the staff have, for the ministry. We don't want to be just a bunch of people that hang out in a Christian bubble. And I don't want you then to like graduate and be like, oh, I just hang out with Christians. Our prayer is, because we know that the harvest is plentiful, anywhere you go, there are a bunch of lost people. And they were harassed and helpless, just like me and you. And the laborers are few. And so our prayer is that you would be laborers. Not just, hey, let's hang out, let's memorize some scripture and talk about Jesus and we feel good about our lives. We want to be about the business of the kingdom. We really do. And this is our prayer for you, that you would be laborers, that I myself would be a laborer. I have to keep on praying that. But it is a dangerous prayer, because if you pray it, God just might send you somewhere. Somewhere crazy. My brother's in Jordan right now, laboring. And I miss him. I miss him. And maybe it won't be there. I got a sister in Pennsylvania now that was sent to Pennsylvania. Ugh. Cold and wet. And the Amish. No. I'm joking. I think the Amish are great. You know, my family's like all over the place because they want to labor. You know, and I miss them. And it's worth it, guys. It's really worth it. So here's three. If you want to labor, here's three things to pray. And they come straight from this passage. Pray that you would have eyes to see like Jesus and a heart of compassion in response when you see the harassed and helpless. Secondly, pray that there would be a harvest. And thirdly, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers. There is no greater calling than to be a common laborer in the kingdom of God, picking fruit, being a part of the souls of men entering into the kingdom of God for all eternity. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It just takes a common laborer. Homeschooling mom, praying for people in their cul-de-sac. Common laborer. We pray. Jesus, we thank you that you labored. That you suffered, that we might be the reward of that. Lord, I do confess I often get so consumed with my own entertainment and life that I lose sight of the harvest. And Lord, I pray and just ask for forgiveness. And this is as much for me as anybody else. I want to be a laborer, Father. I know there's friends out there and people I don't even know yet that are ripe for the harvest. Would you use me? Would you use us? Would we be about the business of the kingdom? Forgive us for our things that get us busy. Maybe they're good things, but maybe we lose sight of the greatest thing. Where I pray there would be laborers in this room. Not that we're anything special. Does it mean we get special love from God? We are all on the same playing field. Lord, I pray that we respond to you saying, pray for the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. They are harassed and helpless, and you deserve the reward of your suffering. Our praise. Lord, I pray that you just be with us. You know where everybody's at. It's been, semester is flying by. And I pray that no one would feel like guilt from this. I don't feel like people like, I'm just still not doing a good job. That's not what this is about. There's an invitation, and we all don't do this well at different times. So I pray that you would encourage and strengthen. People are sick. I pray for healings. And those that need to study, I pray that you would study. And we just thank you for our time. We thank you for your goodness towards us and your patience. And we say we love you. Amen.